Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter the first chapter is where we're going to begin this morning as we see what the Lord would have us minister to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, as I was praying, and some of you are aware of this, as I was praying seeking the Lord to see what He'd have me share, I felt led to go along a certain way, and this is part 3 along those lines, and the title of this series is Established in Present Truth. Established in Present Truth. Based on this passage of Scripture that we're going to read as our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. It reads this way. Are you with me? It says, "For this reason," now this is Peter speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, inspired by God, "for this reason I will not be negligent," literally, "I will not be careless to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent," referring to his body, "as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." In other words, he knew that shortly he was going to pass from this life and go into the presence of the Lord. "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you are always, or that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." All right, now, some of the things that Peter's talking about is all the things that God's divine power has given unto us. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So some of those things in the context of this are talking about our inheritance that comes to us through Christ and a variety of other things. But the application applies to virtually any new covenant truth. New covenant truth for those believers, would you agree, was a present truth for them. It was a truth, a truth that they needed to grasp like never before, because most of them were Jewish believers. And now on this side of the cross, there was other things that they needed to get a hold of that could be termed as present truth. Let me give you some reminders of some things that we've already said. As you notice here in verse 12, it talks about, at the latter part, it says that I'm going to remind you, though you know and are established in the present truth. If you were with us, you know this, but let me remind you, the word present means, it means to be nearby. It means to have come. It means the truth that which is with you, which you have received. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you of the truth that has come near to you. I'm going to remind you of the truth that you have received. In fact, he was very concerned that we be reminded, that we be put again into our memory truths that we had already learned once, but needed to be reestablished in. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so when it talks about present truth, it's not talking about new truth. It's not talking about some new revelation. It's not talking about something that's going to itch our ears and tickle our ears and all those things. It's talking about many of the truths that we have once known, many of the truths that we have perhaps been established or made firm and strong in, but yet being reminded of them, because in order to go further in our relationship with God, in order to go further in our understanding of the Word of God, we've got to know and be further established and strengthened in foundational truth that we've already heard. Isn't that right? Because we as human beings tend to forget, don't we? Don't we tend to forget? If we didn't tend to forget, we wouldn't need to be reminded. And yet three times in this passage, Peter, by the Spirit of God, says, I'm going to remind you. And he says that it would be carelessness not to remind you. And so I take that to heart, that it would be carelessness for me not to remind you of things, though you may know them and though you may have been established in them previously. To remind you of those things is a responsibility I take from Peter on that, to remind you. I believe, as we shared last time, I believe God is saying by the Spirit of God to this congregation, it's time to get back to some of the basics. Amen. Back to some of the basics. And I believe that you're going to be blessed and encouraged by these things as we share them. If you would, go over here to Hebrews, if you don't mind. Hebrews, the third chapter. Established in present truth. Hebrews, the third chapter. Notice what the writer of Hebrews said to these Hebrew believers, but yet applies to us as well. Notice what it says, beginning, we'll start with verse 1, but we'll skip a few verses in order to save time, and they'll go down a little bit further. But it says in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Verse 5, and Moses indeed, now there's a comparison going on here between Jesus and Moses, isn't there? It says in verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Say, I'm his house. Brother Tom mentioned the fact that the Bible says that we as believers are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so there is a bit of a condition on that, isn't there? It says if you hang on. Then it goes on. Notice now, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. Say today. Today. You see, a present truth. Present truth is a today truth. It is biblical truth that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing today. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Again, it's not new revelation, but it's a today word that God wants us to be reestablished and reminded of in order so that we can build further, grow further, and be more of what God intended for us to be. But notice what the writer says to these readers, to those recipients of this book of Hebrews, the initial ones, and it applies to us. It says again, today if you will hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's speaking of in the wilderness when they hardened their hearts. They didn't want to hear from God. It says in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Let's skip to save time. Notice it goes on to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. You see, God is a today God. And again, this word today is here. And again, comparing that and relating that to the idea of knowing and being established in present truth. Present truth is a now word that God is bringing to us today. Always biblically based, always in line with the Word of God. So again, it says, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the emphasis again is what is God trying to say to us today? From His Word, what is God emphasizing to us today? Amen. There are certain things in this year, 2009, that I believe God wants us to emphasize. Not new truth, present truth. Truth that He is bringing to the surface. Truth that He's causing to rise up in order to reestablish and remind us of these things so that we can be strengthened and firmer in our faith. Amen? All right, now, having said all of that, there's a number of things that I want to mention to you today. Go over to Acts chapter 3, if you don't mind. This has been one of our texts, Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, the latter part of it, Peter is preaching here. And he said some profound things. Again, we're talking about Peter. We referred to his epistle. Now, one of them, the second one. Now, we're referring to something that he preached here in Acts chapter 3. And we have to, for sake of time, pick this sermon up as he's preaching it more in the middle of it. But that's just for the sake of time. You can read the whole thing on your own when you can. But notice now, beginning with verse 17 of Acts chapter 3. Are you with me? It says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. That is, that you turned over the Prince of Life, Jesus, and what have you, that He was crucified. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold, everybody say foretold. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets. Everybody say all His prophets. I have you say them so that you might remember now. He is referring now back to the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, isn't he? And so he says, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore as a result of the fact that the prophets foretold that the Messiah, Christ, would suffer. As a result of that, this is what your response should be, he is saying to those believers. He's saying, because the Christ, the Messiah, fulfilled all that was foretold about him, this is what your response should be. Verse 19, repent. Everybody say repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, notice now, that is something that you and I have already experienced. If we've made Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, we have made an initial repentance, haven't we? We're going to talk about repentance, God willing, in a few minutes. But we have made an initial repentance, and we have been converted. We have been, as the Bible says, Jesus said it himself, Peter repeated it, we have been born again by the Spirit of God, haven't we? If we've received Jesus as Lord and Savior. So notice now, he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out or erased, wiped clean. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Amen? Now notice, so that times of refreshing, after having been one who repented, after having been one who has converted and had their sins blotted out, now we can expect in our lives as believers times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. Are you understand what I'm saying? And so after having been saved, born again, come to Christ, repenting and converting, now we should expect times or seasons of refreshing. A breath of fresh air by the Spirit of God. Just infusions of the Spirit in our lives in order to empower us to go on and to be victorious as those who have repented and converted and had our sins washed away. Amen? And so our Christian life should be a continuation of seasons and times where there is a spiritual refreshing in our lives. I believe we're living in a time. In fact, we ought to always expect that. It is not up to the sovereignty of God to experience a refreshing, a season of refreshing. It is up to you and I to press in and receive a season of refreshing in our lives. You may ask the question, when is it a good time? When is a good season for refreshing? I submit to you, whenever you're not refreshed is a good time to have a season of refreshing. Amen? Whenever you need a freshness by the Spirit of God, a blowing of the Spirit into your life to infuse in you a fresh fire in order to get a glowing ember going again, not only do you need fuel, but you need some blowing and some wind and some bellows, if you will, in order to get the flame going. And oftentimes our Christian life has been down to just a glowing ember and no longer a fire. And we fuel the fire with the Word of God and we have the breath of the Holy Ghost causing it to ignite again in order so that we might restore, have restoration of that passion of God, right? And so it isn't up to the sovereignty of God. It is up to you and me seeking God, pressing into God, and in faith expecting God to blow a fresh breeze of His Spirit into our lives. Is everyone doing okay? I said to you last week, in fact, let's look up on the big screen, if you don't mind. Let's remind you of some of these things. The word seasons means this. It means due measure, a measure of time, opportune or seasonable time, the right time. And I say to you this time that the right time is when you are not refreshed. Amen? Let's go to the next one. For that word refreshing, properly a recovery of breath that is figuratively revival. We're talking about not only a corporate reviving, we're talking about an individual reviving. Amen? I believe that we as individual believers need to expect and have our faith out there that in 2009, I'm going to have a personal revival in my life. A personal refreshing. I'm going to recover my breath. I've been through the turmoil. I've been through the toil. I've been through the effort. I've been through all these things that the enemy and even my own stupidity at times has brought into my life. But now I'm expecting God to bring recovery of breath into my life. Amen. I want you to remember those of you that received Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember a time when that fire burned bright in your hearts. And I want to encourage you, if it's not burning bright today, expect God to restore that flame as you press into Him and expect Him to by faith. Amen. We're believing God for a great awakening. I believe that God is destined a great awakening before Jesus returns. And why not now? Amen. Amen. Why not now? All right, let's go on with some of this. As you read on here in Acts chapter 3, it says again in verse 19, then we'll read further, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, or a better way of saying it is heaven must retain him. He is in heaven, isn't he? He is seated at the right hand of God. So whom heaven must retain until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so you'll notice here, first of all, he mentions times of refreshing, and now he mentions times of restoration. Refreshing will always bring restoration. Amen? They are coupled together. They work hand in hand. You'll notice in the big screen the word restoration in the Hebrew, the word is shalom. And it means, amongst other things, to restore back something stolen or owed, to set again. I ask you a question. Has Satan, our adversary, stolen from you anything that once you had in your relationship with God? I think we've all gone through times of being stolen from. Whether it be our joy, whether it be our peace, whether it be our finances, whether it be our relationships, whatever it may be, we've all been robbed from at one time or another. But I believe we ought to expect a time of restoration. He said there's going to be times of the restoration of all things that the prophets have foretold. Amen. Now we're going to look at one of those prophets today, God willing and time permitting. But let me just submit to you, you say, well, is joy something the prophets foretold? The prophets foretold a joy of salvation, gladness and rejoicing. I mean, the prophets foretold the coming of Christ, the Messiah, to die so that we might be redeemed and set free. Amen. The prophets foretold these things, this new covenant that God would establish, where he would write his law in our hearts and in our spirit man, and we would walk in them, and all those variety of things, and have those things restored. Because that's the way God has set up the church. In the second definition in the Greek, the word means to set something back again into its former state. Now, I want to try to make this clear as much as possible concerning this. You know, it says not just everything's going to be restored. It says that which the prophets have foretold would be restored. Now, in that, we understand that the beginning of that restoration started when people began to accept Christ. Our relationship with Christ was restored. Do you know, and I know you do, that our God is a restoring God, and that this book called the Bible is a book about restoration, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, it is a book about restoration. And the primary focus is mankind being restored in the relationship with Almighty God. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the theme of the whole book, if you will. Being reconciled to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He was separated that we might be united. Amen? Amen. He became sin so that we might become righteous. He became or took our unholiness so that we could have his holiness. Isn't that right? He became what we were so that we might be what he is now. He never had any sin, any unholiness of his own. He bore your sin and my sin and our unholiness and the judgment for it so that we might be set free. Isn't that right? Restoration is the theme of the book. And so throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, it is a book that shows us time and time again, not only that God does restore, but how mankind is to receive restoration. Now, I want to just go and look at some things that are to set the stage for where I'm going to go from here, if you'll allow me to. Tom mentioned some things, and I want to elaborate on that. We've been talking about them on Thursday nights, but not that many are here, and I want to elaborate on it just a little bit more so that you can see what we're talking about. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. As we were worshiping, it actually came to me, or sometime when I was down there at the chair, it came to me that I should elaborate on this, maybe when Tom was speaking about it, just so that we get an idea, because before we go to one of the prophets, it's important that we understand how it relates to us. And so let me show you some things here in the New Testament pertaining to that. And while you're turning, let me just say this to you. Remember this. The Old Testament, listen carefully, you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, right? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You cannot understand the Old Testament without the revelation of the New. The revelation of the New Testament, the New Testament opens up the Old Testament to us. Without some understanding of the New, there is very little real understanding of the Old Testament. All right, you understand what I'm saying to you? And so the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In other words, within the Old Testament, the New Covenant is proclaimed. And sometimes it is proclaimed in types and shadows and figures. And yet in the New Covenant, we see the substance of what the pictures of the shadows of the types proclaimed in the Old Testament. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But yet in the Old Testament, concealed within it is the New Covenant. And the New Covenant causes us to have opened up to us all those concealed truths pertaining to itself, the New Covenant, that are in the Old Testament. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, and so it's important that we understand that it's one book. It's one book. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, it's all one book. And yet it just meshes together and comes together so beautifully, showing and proving to us that it is the inspired Word of God, for no group of men could have possibly put it together themselves. Amen. Now notice, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, speaking to the church, and you and I are amongst the church. Amen? It says, pertaining to this, in verse 22... Tom referred to it. Let's look at it. It says, but you have come. Now, whenever we read our Bible, the New Testament in particular, we've got to take it personally. He's speaking to us, isn't he? I know that the primary hearers were those that this epistle went to, but it was reserved for us, inspired by the Holy Ghost, for every generation of people who were in the church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it says, but you have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God. Doesn't say you're going to someday when Jesus returns and we go into the great millennium. No, it says you have already come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Aren't you glad you've got a registration? I'm registered, man. Are you registered? I've got a reservation. In heaven. I love that phrase. Amen. Who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Of course, Abel's blood speaks judgment. Jesus' blood speaks mercy, right? All right, now notice now. We've come unto Mount Zion. Compare Zion to the city of the living God, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, the messengers of God, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. All these things referring to the church that we have come unto Mount Zion. Now, just so you understand, Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem, a hill designated as Mount Zion. But in the Old Testament, as you read about, Tom referred to Psalm 132. As you read about Zion, their thinking was this. Zion was the place where David was led by the Lord to pitch a tabernacle. This was a tabernacle that coincided over on another mount, Mount Shiloh, I think it was, if I remember, if my memory serves me. There was another tabernacle called the Tabernacle of Moses. But David was instructed by God to put on Mount Zion a tabernacle. And it's referred to biblically as the Tabernacle of David. Now, that tabernacle was a literal tent, if you will. And in that tent was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God. There was no veil separating two rooms like in the Tabernacle of Moses. No, they would enter in and there would be the presence of Almighty God. And we see evidence, and at some point during this year we're going to teach on this, we see evidence that that tabernacle on that literal Mount Zion was symbolic or a type or a picture of the church. Because now that middle wall, or that rather that veil, has been ripped into, that veil that separated mankind from God's presence, that veil has been ripped into, and now we have open access to God, don't we? Because of the blood, isn't that right? The blood's been shed. Now we have open access to God. That tabernacle of David is symbolic or a type or a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And now God's presence in our midst. Are you hearing me? And much of what went on at the tabernacle of David was immense and spontaneous praise and worship and music and just the glorifying of God. And God's cloud, the presence of His cloud, was all over that place. And so when it says you and I, as the church, have come unto Mount Zion, it's saying we've come to God's presence. We've come into the presence of God. Beyond the veil, there is no veil. There's now been made access to the presence of God. He lives and rules and reigns in us. And so you and I, thank God, we have come onto Mount Zion, haven't we? All right, now, with that in mind, it's important that we understand some other things to lay this foundation. I didn't intend this initially, but let's look here for a moment, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. And those of you with us Thursday nights, you're going to have to just bear with this. But you know, truth, we never get tired of truth. When it's anointed by the Holy Ghost, it's always fresh. Amen? But I thought this was important as I meditated on this here this morning, even as I'm thinking about what to share and how to connect it all together. We're talking about restoration. We're talking about times of refreshing. We're talking about the fact that He wants us established in the present truths that will indeed bring refreshing, that will indeed bring restoration. He wants to restore these present truths to us. See, truth precedes experience. Isn't that right? Before you experience it, you've got to have it. You've got to have the truth taught. You've got to see the truth in the Word of God. Faith rises in your heart because faith comes by hearing the Word, and the Word is truth. And so faith rises in your heart, and as faith rises in your heart, those things the truth says are yours goes from just being the words or the promises to the substance and that which is tangible. Amen? And so truth precedes experience. If you have an experience that is outside of truth, then we question the legitimacy of that experience, don't we? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, notice now. It says here in Galatians chapter 3, Galatia was a province, much like, say, the state of New York. There were many churches in Galatia. It was not a city like Rome, the Romans, or Corinth to the Corinthians. It was a province with many churches. And most of those churches were non-Jewish believers. And so, as he goes on with this now, notice now. It says in Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God." How? "Through faith in Christ Jesus." Say, "I'm a son of God." You can even say that if you're a daughter, because, see, sons had a greater standing. And so, daughters, you really want to be considered a son of God in that sense, because sons got the greater inheritance, right? All right. See, with Christ, there is no male nor female, so it doesn't make any difference. It says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So there's no ethnic difference, is there? Notice now, there's neither Jew nor Greek. If we are in Christ, our ethnicity matters no more. You need to get that, because there is a whole bunch of Christians out there that exalt one ethnicity above all others, and they exalt the Jewish people. But Paul didn't, and he was a Jew of Jews, wasn't he? He said, "In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is no distinction. There is no difference in Christ." And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no social difference. Doesn't matter whether you have a lot or a little. There's no slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, no gender difference in Christ. We are all one, it says, right? All right, very important there. Now notice now, in verse 29, "And if you are Christ," or if you belong to Christ. How many of you belong to Christ today? All right, so if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Say, "I'm the seed of Abraham." All right, now remember, we have come unto Mount Zion. We are called the seed of Abraham. We are called sons of God. Are you understanding me here? And so we are the seed of Abraham, we who are believers that have had faith in Christ. Now, going on with the latter part of Galatians, well, let's look over here, if you don't mind, to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Are you getting something from this? This is important in order to understand more what I'm going to say in the little bit of time that I have. If we don't get done, the beauty of it is we'll be back here next week, right? At least I'm coming back. I'll be here, all right? Galatians chapter 4. Notice now, it says this in verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" See, there were these people called Judaizers trying to impose the law on these non-Jewish believers. Trying to say, well, you need to be circumcised, you need to don't eat any pig meat, and all of that kind of stuff, all right? They were trying to impose the law on these non-Jewish believers. And some of them were falling for it. Verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons." Two sons. Say, two sons. Those two sons, we know, were Ishmael and Isaac, weren't they? Ishmael was born of Hagar, the bond slave of Sarah, and Isaac was born of Sarah supernaturally. Isn't that right? All right. And so it says, and it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, that would have been Hagar, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Say, according to the flesh. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael born of the flesh. Then it goes on, and he of the free woman, that would have been Isaac, was what? Born through promise. So we got flesh and we got promise. We got Ishmael, we got Isaac, right? Stay with me now. I don't have the whiteboard like I did Thursday night, so just stay with me. Now notice now, verse 24, which things are symbolic? Symbolic. They are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai compares to Ishmael and the flesh. Mount Sinai is where the law was given, right? The Ten Commandments. All right, so the opposite of that would be what we read in Hebrews 12, Mount Zion. We don't want to go to Mount Sinai. We're set free from the law. Not that we don't have law, but it's written in our hearts. It's not imposed. It's inbreeded in us now by the new nature. You hear what I'm saying? And so Mount Zion is where we belong. But notice it says, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So two covenants. Everybody say two covenants. Ishmael represents the law covenant, doesn't he? Isaac represents the new covenant. Represents Zion. So again, Mount Zion is comparable to the new covenant. Anyone in the new covenant have come unto Mount Zion. You follow me here? All right? And so it goes on. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Notice now, that, the law, Mount Sinai, all corresponds to what? It corresponds to the Jerusalem that now is, natural Jerusalem. You and I are said, according to what? According to Hebrews 12, it said that we have come unto Mount Zion, unto the heavenly city, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, right? And so going on with this now, it says in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Everybody say the mother of us all. Now notice, just to save time, skip to verse 28. Now we, brethren, that's you and me and Paul and those Galatian believers that he was writing to. Isn't that right? And the Galatian believers were primarily non-Jewish believers. And so he says, and we, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Say, I'm a child of the promise. I'm not born of the flesh, I'm born of the Spirit, right? And then in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. All right, now, to save time, there's much more about this, but look at verse or chapter 6 of Galatians real quickly, and then we're going to go to Romans 9, and then we're going to go to the book of Joel and see how far we can get. But in Galatians chapter 6, he ends this with this whole idea of you and I, believers, are the seed of Abraham. We are the sons of God. We are heirs of the promise. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We, as Isaac were, are children of promise. Are you getting this? Now, notice now in verse 14. Of Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, what circumcision represent? The Jew, right? But in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, the non-Jew, avails anything or carries any power or means anything, but a new creation does. A new creation avails, right? Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's not about natural ethnicity anymore. It's about spiritual ethnicity, right? Peter said by the Spirit of God in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he said to the believers, Jew or Gentile, for you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people. Isn't that right? Speaking to every believer, we're a holy nation. There's one ethnicity now, one ethnic group that matters to God, and that's the ethnic group called the church. Made up of every... See, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, didn't he? Folks from every nation, every ethnic group coming together and making a new ethnic group called the church, right? The seed of Abraham. Now, going on with this now, notice now. It says, after that, nor circumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? The rule of the new creation. You walk according to that rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Literally, the idea is there, and I've studied this a lot over the course of the years, is it's referring to all those that are new creation and walk by that rule are now the Israel of God. And so the church, seed of Abraham, what else does that mean other than we're the Israel of God? Where circumcision is not a matter of the flesh, circumcision is of the heart. And in the Bible, from Old Testament to New, it was always about the church, whether it was the church in the wilderness, Israel, all those that believe. How many of you know that within natural Israel, there was a spiritual Israel, though? Not all natural Israel is going to be in heaven of the Old Testament. But there were those, like Moses. There were those that had put faith in Christ. There were those like Samuel and David and Solomon, I trust, got there. Hey, are you hearing what I'm saying? All right? And all of them, all the heroes of faith and those we never heard of that had true faith in the Messiah who was to come, who had true circumcision of hearts. Right? They were the church of the Old Testament on that side of the cross. But then on this side of the cross, there's still also the church. Those that have truly put faith in Christ. Those that have truly been circumcised in heart, not circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew which is one inwardly and not outwardly, right? Amen. Circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh, right? And so the whole thing is from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the assembly of God, the people of God. And it's always been by faith, whether it be faith in a Messiah to come or faith in a Messiah who has come. It's all been by faith. Abraham was justified by faith, wasn't he? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right. Now, just to try to get going with this, look at Romans chapter 9. You getting something out of this today? Romans chapter 9, because we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of the prophets. We're going to look at one, Joel, in a few moments, because we're still talking about times of refreshing. We're talking about restoration. We're talking about all those things. In Romans chapter 9, real quickly now, Romans chapter 9, who was the book of Romans written to primarily? Roman folk, amen? People that lived in Rome, which was in Italy. And they were not Jews then, were they? They were Gentiles, all right? And so Romans chapter 9, notice verse 6. It says this, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. How could we say? They are not all spiritual Israel that are natural Israel. That's what he's saying when he says that. They are not all Israel that are Israel. Just because they're natural Israel, that doesn't make them true, spiritual, the Israel of God, right? Are you following me on this? How many of you know that the same thing happens in church? How many of you know, all over the world today, at different time zones, etc., but all over America, there are people that are in church and call themselves Christians, but have never been circumcised in heart or born again, have they? And so we could also say they are not all Christian who are of Christian, right? Who call themselves Christian. They are not all Christian because they have not had a change in heart. They've not been born again, right? And so it happens in that way as well. But notice now it says this in verse 7. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. Just because they're the natural seed of Abraham doesn't make them the children of God. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Blew them away. He said, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in what? In Isaac, your seed shall be called. What do we read over Galatians? That you and I, brethren and sister, are of Isaac. Isn't that right? The children of promise, right? So in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Verse 8, that is those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. You can't say any plainer than that. I'm going to read on. But think about this. Now, we love Jews. We love Jewish people. We love Israel. We need to pray for Israel. But we don't exalt them above any other ethnic group because God does not. And boy, I'll tell you, to some people, that would make they would just get their hackles raised. They'd be upset. But I'm just reading you the Bible. It says all those. Notice again what it says. It says this. It says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Why? Because the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of what we're born in the flesh. It doesn't matter what your natural birth is. Didn't he say to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, who was one who was born of the flesh and Israeli, did he not say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God? He was a Jew, wasn't he? And so it goes on into this. It says this. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. We saw in Galatians that you and I, if we're born again, if we are in Christ, if we belong to Christ, then we are children of the promise, and we are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Remember, we are children of the free woman, just as Isaac was, in a sense. Again, these are symbolic, right? And so it says, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also, and conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. And it goes on and mentions some things that I don't want to take time with right now. But the point is this, that you and I believers are Abraham's seed. We are amongst the Israel of God. Are you hearing? We have come unto Mount Zion. We have circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. That was a sign of covenant, wasn't it? Are you understanding me here? Now, with all that in mind, let's go back to the book of Joel. And I don't have a lot of time, but we'll see what we can do here. We'll just pick up here next time, wherever we get to. Now, Joel, remembering this, Peter said in Acts chapter 3, he says, things that were foretold by all the prophets, those things will be times of restoration. The prophets foretold restoration, didn't they? All right, now Joel is one of those prophets that foretold restoration. Now I want you to just notice some things and remembering now, remembering that oftentimes, I won't say every time, but oftentimes, when they refer to Zion in the Old Testament, as we filter that through the cross, everybody say filter through the cross. When they're referring to promises concerning Zion in the Old Testament, filter that through the cross. Who is Zion on that side of the cross? This side. The church is, right? And so the promises of Zion in the net. How many of you know that even in the Old Testament, though, if the Israelites were not of faith, they didn't get the promises either, did they? Right? So let's just remember this, all right? Now, Joel is an interesting book. There's a lot of things about Joel that it seems a lot of expositors don't understand. They don't even really agree on when it was written. It's a very old book, though. Very old book, and there's a lot of things about it. But let's go to slide 8, if you don't mind. We're going to skip some of my slides because of time. But the book of Joel is divided into 4 sections as I see it. And I want to emphasize, this is how I see it. I might be wrong, but this is how I see it. I, in my mind, divide it into 4 sections. Notice the next frame. The first chapter deals with the judgment of locusts devastating the land. Some expositors believe the locusts are representative of an actual human invasion. I don't know. I think whenever you can possibly take it literally, you ought to take it literally. And there were locusts, apparently, that had devoured already the land. And God is sharing through Joel with Judah, it was the people of Judah, about that devastation. And they understood that devastation to be because of the judgment of God on their sin. They were apostates. They had departed from God. And so there was a locust invasion on the land. And they devastated the land entirely. Now, number 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 17 gives instruction as to what the people of God are to do to turn things around. Now, they actually did this the latter part of chapter 1. They did some of these very things. It seems, though, and I didn't write this, but in chapter 2, it seems now Joel, by the Spirit of God, is saying, you remember that devastation. This is what you do because there is coming further judgment unless you do this. It seems that that's what is being indicated there. And in verses 1 through 17, God gives instruction as to what they to do in order to turn things around. Let's go to the next one. Number 3, chapter 2, verses 18 through 17 speaks of what God will do if the people of God do what the Lord commands. All right? And so the beginning of the chapter 2, he tells them what to do. In the latter part of chapter 2, he says and promises what he'll do if they do what they're supposed to do, because God will respond to those actions. Isn't that right? Now, number 4, chapters 2, 28, chapter 2 and verse 28 through chapter 3, that's the entire chapter, speaks of the inauguration of the age of the church. through to the judgment of the nations and into the millennial reign. And so it's interesting here with Joel. He goes from what has already happened to what could take place to what will ultimately take place where the nations will be judged. It seems that there are those three prophetic things, one of which isn't necessarily prophetic because it probably already took place. But then they're saying, God is saying through Joel, you remember this? Locust invasion. There's coming an army. And if you don't do this, that army's going to invade. And it could be, and probably is, that they did that, and therefore we don't have the record of that army's invasion necessarily. But then there's a turn where there's a dual prophetic fulfillment in this, where he turns it and now brings it to the age of the church. In fact, you'll notice here, and let me just point this out to you, and then we'll go back to it, and then we'll close in just a couple of minutes. But just remember, whenever a preacher says he's closing, it doesn't mean a thing. All right. But notice now in Joel 2 and verse 28. Now notice now, Joel 2 and verse 28, it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Have you heard that passage before? If you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll notice that Peter's first Pentecostal message on that day of Pentecost, he shared in verses 17 through 21, he quoted this passage of Scripture. And so that's why we understand that to be the prophet Joel really showing forth and foretelling the inauguration of the age of the church right on through to the millennium, the judgment of the nations. Are you hearing me here? All right. And so, you know, really, though, we got to understand, you know, just because Peter quoted Joel on that day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, that wasn't intended to be, that was the fulfillment, and then when that day was over, it no longer was being fulfilled. No, that quotation from Joel by Peter being inspired by the Holy Ghost was a time of where it happened then, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and it began on the day of Pentecost, and it was to flow throughout the entire age of the church. We're still living in the time when God wants to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. We're still living in a time where God wants the sons and the daughters to prophesy and the old men to dream dreams. Amen. It didn't start and stop in the book of Acts. It didn't start and stop there. No, it was the continuation. It was the inauguration of the age of the church prophesied right on through the judgment of the nations and into the millennium. Are you hearing me here today? All right, now, having said all that, keep that in mind, that Joel has, by the Spirit of God, a revelation of the church age. And that's you and me, isn't it? Now, going back now, verse 1 of chapter 2. I'm just going to give me 5 more minutes, and we're going to end this by faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But in Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we're talking about restoration. We're talking about present truth. We're talking about truth that comes near to us, truth of what God is saying. Today, God says, if you'll hear my voice, right? Today, if you'll hear my voice. Remember in the book of Revelation, when the Spirit of God is speaking to the various churches, the 7 churches in Revelation, remember, repeatedly He said, if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's a now word. That's present word. Amen? And so I believe God is saying, if any one of us has an ear, let's hear what the Spirit is saying to this church and to the church pertaining to restoration, pertaining to what God's plan for us is, biblically based. Amen? All right, now notice now, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, blow the trumpet where? In Zion. And you have come unto Mount Zion. Now, I know literally this was first and foremost heard by Zionists, if you will, by Israelites, Judah, if you will. I know that and understand, but filtering that through the cross and applying it to us, there is truth in this for you and I as well. Are you hearing me here? All right, and so he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, trumpets are all over the Bible, and blowing a trumpet in Zion could have meant, oftentimes would have meant, to blow a trumpet because you're going to battle. And in a spiritual way, they are about to go to battle. But this is more a blowing of the trumpet in order to call God's people to assemble. And I submit to you this, and we won't go into it today, but we're blowing a trumpet here today. We're blowing a trumpet for the people of God to assemble, and the people of God to seek God together, the people of God to believe Him, united in prayer, in order to see God do great things in these last days. Amen? We're blowing a trumpet in Zion, if you will. It says, and sound an alarm in my holy mount. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong. Now here, the idea seems to be, and there's a lot of expositors that just seem to be conflicted in all this, but it seems to be that Joel, by the Spirit of God, comparing it to the locust invasion, is now saying there's coming another army. And that army's going to invade. If you think the locusts were bad, this other army's coming. And then he begins to tell them what they need to do. And I submit to you that you and I are in a battle. I submit to you that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks around, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It talks about the locusts devouring the land. But I want you to know you've got an adversary that wants to devour you in your life. And there's answers. There's answers. Amen? Because He is God alone. From before time began. In the good times and in the bad. Amen? He is on His throne. Amen? All right, so he goes on into this now, and he mentions a lot of different things. He said, there's an army, day of darkness, and then going to verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Then it goes on and describes that army, and describes all their characteristics. They're fierce in that. Now notice now verse 12. It says, now therefore, chapter 2, verse 12. All right, you with me? Now therefore, says the Lord. Now he's saying, here's the remedy. Here's what you do. Here's this invading army coming in. But if you will do the following things, Zion, if you will do the following things, General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, if you will do the following things, you're going to get the victory and you're going to be restored and you're going to gather together with joy and gladness in these days. Are you hearing me here? And so he says again, in verse 12, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, to rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious. Remember, say He's speaking to me, because I am a part of Zion. Right? Blow a trumpet in Zion. It says, turn to me with all your heart, not half-hearted. It's a day to turn to God with all of our heart. With all of our heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, to rend the heart and not our garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. I want to make mention of this, and I know I got to close, but let me just say this to you. Notice he doesn't say return to the Lord, because if you don't, He's going to hit you over the head and kill you. Notice what the motivation is for returning to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Why? Because He's gracious and He's a merciful God. Amen? He's a gracious, He's full of grace. And He's full of mercy. And so as we return to the Lord, let's know and understand He's not going to destroy us. He's not going to whack us in the head. He's going to receive us like that father received his prodigal son that day with open arms. Amen? Because God is a gracious and a kind God. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him. And so I'm going to close with this, but there are five things for sure that He tells Zion to do in order to have restoration, in order to have refreshing, in order to be reconciled to God. Five things at least. And next week, same bat time, same bat station and channel and all those good things, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to look, or begin to look, at those five things that I think are going to make a difference in our lives and bring us further into that present truth that God wants for us. You say, well, how does this, is this relevant? People always say, that's got to be relevant. Is it relevant? We're talking about your relationship with God, which will affect every other relationship you have. Amen. Amen. We're talking about going in deeper with Him and being intimate with Him. We're talking about getting right with Him and really tapping into the power of God. He wants to restore the church. If you read the book of Acts, we've got a long ways to go. Because the book of Acts was a church of power. The book of Acts was a church of unity. The book of Acts was a church of prayer. The book of Acts had a church that worshiped God so much they had earthquakes take place. And prison doors open up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God wants to restore the church. Would you stand with me if the worship team would come?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. Let's just, if you can, just lift your hands up. Let's just thank the Lord right now. Father God, we thank you. We rejoice in you. We stir ourselves up, Father God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Father God, for how you have placed us amongst your sons, amongst your daughters, Father God. Thank you, Father, that we have come unto Mount Zion, unto that heavenly Jerusalem, unto the church of the living God, Father, where your presence is. Thank you for your presence in our lives, Father God. And Father God, we're just believing you that now is a time of refreshing. Now is a time of restoration in our lives, Father God. Our faith is out there. Our faith is there, Father God. We need a fresh wind of your Spirit blowing the embers of our hearts, Father God, that we might be a flame, ablaze again with that passion, that zeal for you, Father God. I pray you'd remind each and every one here, Father God, and remind me as well of the day when that fire burned brightly, Father, in our hearts, and remind us and show us, Father God, so that we might yearn for that day again and even to go beyond where we ever were with you, Father God. Father God, we just thank you for just something imparted today. I believe by faith the enemy will not steal the seed sown today in anyone's heart, Father God, but it's going to be nurtured and watered, and it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives, some 30, 60, and 100-fold, Father God. We just thank you for that, and we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, we seal that word in our hearts by faith right now. In Jesus' name, let's just worship God for a moment, if you would. Let's see what else the Lord might want to do. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you say, I know I need restoration. You may be one who's never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and you know that you need to be restored to God initially by making Him the Lord of your life. Or maybe you've been a believer for years, and yet you know you need a time of refreshing. You need a time where your relationship with Him is restored to be like it was at one time and even further beyond that. And you want prayer today. Let's just begin believing God and praying together, laying hands on one another and saying, God, bring a refreshing by the Spirit of God. Bring a fresh outpouring by the presence of the Lord, Father God. Let's just agree together. And so if that describes, if you want prayer, if you are ready to receive just a spiritual refreshing, or you want to receive a reconciliation with God through faith in Christ, would you come down right now as they continue to sing and just come down. Let's pray. Let's believe God. Let's expect the Holy Spirit to just touch all of our lives here today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God.